Good evening, everyone. Didn't Rod say this morning it's summer? What happened? Anyway. So one of the biggest challenges or obstacles, for me anyways, I find whenever I'm speaking is coming up with a topic, something that I feel, you know, as a speaker, you want to be led by the Lord. You want God to kind of direct you in what you're speaking about. And so that's kind of always something that you're waiting for, that inspirational kind of feeling where you feel like, this is the one. This is what God wants me to talk about tonight or whatever. So that's always something, you know, you pray about and you try to commit it to the Lord and ask Him to lead you. And anyways, as I was picking songs out the last time I was leading the singing, I came across a couple of songs in our red hymn book. You know, they kind of got my attention. One was both from the same page, number 391, I Surrender All. And the other was the opposite page, so that 390, Is Your All on the Altar. And I'll just read the chorus of that song, Is Your All on the Altar. Very old hymn, it's over 100 years old easily. Reads, Is Your All on the Altar of Sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. And as I thought about those two hymns, I Surrender All, one that we're a little more familiar with, the whole idea of surrender and what does this really mean for us? What are we sacrificing on the altar? What is that really talking about? What does it mean for us to surrender our lives? So I thought, I had a light bulb moment. That was the cue, I thought. And so I kind of tried to dig into this topic of surrender and being our theme for the message for tonight. So we'll look at that and see how it impacts us. And we'll just open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just once again thank you for the privilege of gathering together and opening your word and hearing from you. Lord, we know that you have a plan and a design for each one of our lives, apart from just coming to know you as our Savior. And while we thank you for the life that we have because of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you would give us direction and what you would have us to do going forward until you return or take us home. And as we look into your word tonight, I ask you would just give me the strength and that you would use me just to speak words from you, and that your Spirit would guide and direct both me as I speak and those who hear, and that you would help us to apply the things that we learned tonight in our lives as we leave here and go on for you and seek to glorify you, and those, that we would be an impact to those around us for you. We just thank you for the time together once again. We pray in your name. Amen. I'm sure a lot of you have heard different stories through the years of situations of drownings where people have been, you know, they were lost at sea or in a lake or a pond or something where they're drowning, and some hero comes in and jumps into the water to rescue them. And as they're swimming out to the person, they're thrashing around madly in the water. And even when the rescuer gets to them, they're still thrashing around to the point that they're putting in danger not only themselves, but the person that's coming to the rescue them. Even heard of situations where people have had to punch the person that's drowning to try to get them to stop so that they can rescue them. And the idea there is that, you know, until the person allows themselves to be rescued, until the drowning person surrenders to the person coming to rescue them, they can't be rescued. They need to allow themselves to be rescued, right? They're actually giving up, they're getting what they truly need. And that's the idea of what we're looking at tonight. So most situations, this idea of surrender and giving up goes against what we are normally taught to do, what we should do in the world around us, you know. Usually when we're in trouble, we're encouraged to keep trying, to never give in, never give up, just keep going for it. And especially in our culture where we're taught that quitters never prosper and dropouts are losers, and surrendering is a sign of defeat, and individual effort and personal persistence are praised. But it's kind of the opposite in God's kingdom, isn't it? And in our relationship with the Lord, resigning or giving in is victory, and surrendering is when we actually have success. It's called, it's called a divine paradox. To win, we must surrender. Jesus said it in this way in Matthew 16:25, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Most often than not, when we hear of the word surrender, we hear of it in terms of battle, and when opposing army surrenders, they lay down their weapons, and the winner takes control. All their rights have been given up to the conqueror. They no longer are free, and the surrendering to God is the same way. And God has a plan for our lives, and when we surrender to Him, we're giving up our own plans to seek after His and what His desire is for us. And the good news is, like it says in Jeremiah 29:11, is that He has always got our best interests in mind. His plans are for us to prosper. And unlike our plans, as it says in Proverbs 14:12, our plans generally lead to destruction if we live on our own strength in our own way. And we know that, not unlike a victor in a war or something like that, God is a kind victor, and He desires, when He conquers us, He desires to bless us. That is what His plan is for us. You know, when we think again of surrender, it's usually in a negative context. You know, if you're, you know, surrender in the name of the law, you're thinking of someone that's been under arrest, they've done something wrong. And again, we just, the whole idea here is that we're yielding ownership. We're letting go of control of our lives and giving it over to the Lord. Anything that we have, our lives, our property, our time, our rights, which we hear so much about, that we have, as if we have control over our rights, those are not ours. We're surrendering all of that to God. And we are acknowledging that everything that we have belongs to Him. And He is the giver of all good things. Surrendering to God helps us to let go of whatever has been holding us back from God's best in our lives. And by surrendering to God, we let go of whatever has kept us from wanting God's best in our lives and His ways. Those things are the things that we are hanging on to are distracting us from what God has in plan for our lives. And we all get to a certain point in our lives, at a certain age in our lives, and we are responsible to start making decisions. Moral decisions, you know, the age of accountability we hear of when we have to make decisions. And just like the people in the wilderness in Joshua, we need to determine whether we will serve the Lord or we will serve the God of this world. And while we're promised in Jeremiah 29 that if we do seek the Lord with all our hearts, we will find Him. That is our goal. That is what we want to do and God wants for us. And we need to decide at this point in our lives whether we're going to give control to God and let Him take control of our lives, or we're going to continue to try and run things on our own and not allow Him to lead us. So at this point, I just want to talk about just two different levels of surrender when we're talking about our surrender with our relationship with God. And of course, the Bible is clear that no one is going to get to heaven in their own efforts. You know, salvation salvation is not a do, it's a done. The work is done. And it's a work of grace on the part of the Lord Jesus, as we read in Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace we have been saved. And it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy that He saved us," in Titus 3:5. So our initial surrender of our lives, in the life of a believer, of our lives, is when we surrender our lives to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we let go of our own attempts to earn favor with God, and we rely on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the initial work of surrender in our lives when we become born again or saved. Well, what about after that? How do we surrender our lives after that? What is it that we have to do, or what is expected of us? Paul asks in Galatians 3:3 and also 5:25. I'll just read. It says, "Are you so foolish?" As he asks the Galatians, "Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" So he's asking, you know, when we got saved, it wasn't our own work. So do we expect now that it's going to be of ourselves, that we have to continue on in this work of you know, sanctification and changing our lives. It's, you know, obviously we can't do it in our own strength. And he's saying, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We need to be led by the Spirit of God and surrendered to His will. And as we just said, if you are a Christian, if you are a born-again believer, you got that way, not in your own strength, but by surrendering your life to Christ. And that surrender is supposed to be complete and final. Like it's not just sort of we're hanging on and letting God do a bit of the work. He did the complete work, and we're supposed to be surrendering our lives to Him. Same as when we go through the waters of baptism, we're identifying with the crucifixion and the death of the Lord Jesus and dying ourselves. And the surrender should be complete and final, as I said, and the Bible can make the following statements based on that. It says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Also Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So coming to Jesus is not merely a matter of coming to Him for blessings. We don't just get saved just to get saved from the penalty of hell. That, of course, is amazing. It's awesome. We love the fact that we're saved from our sins, but there is more to our salvation than that. And so coming to Jesus is a matter of giving ourselves to Him. He gave Himself for us, and He expects us to give ourselves to Him. And what do we get in return for that? He gives us Himself. And in short, we surrender our life to Him and get His life in us. Now, it's true when we first come to Christ, most of us come to Christ for reasons other than Himself. You know, we have a problem. We usually come with a problem and we're a mess. And that's why we come to the end of ourselves. And that's okay because God uses those problems to draw us to Himself. You know, oftentimes those things are what bring us to Him. But God isn't just simply interested in solving our problems. He wants all of us. He wants our entire lives, so that He can use us for His glory. He wants complete and unconditional surrender of ourselves to Him. And when you stop and think about that, when it comes to God, there really isn't anything, you know, there really only is one kind of surrender, and that is an unconditional surrender. You can't partially surrender to God, because if you partially are surrendering to something, that means you're holding on to something. There's still a condition that you have. We have to unconditionally give everything to God, or else it's really no surrender at all, because you can't partially surrender when it comes to God. He wants all of us. And that means that we're placing all of ourselves in His hands, and we're taking ourselves out of the equation. We're giving Him permission to do with us whatever He desires and what He pleases, and we do it because we trust Him, and He knows what's best for us. And that is a pretty scary proposition. That's a pretty scary thing to think of, just letting complete control of our lives go. The funny thing is we expect that God can't handle it. Well, God is the one who controls all things, and yet we still feel we have to cling on to some part of our lives just to make sure that, you know, well, we'll let a little bit go, but we got to keep a little bit of control because He may not know exactly what I need here. But the reality is that we really never have control of our lives. Even when we think we do, we're not giving it up to God. You don't really have control of your life. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen 10 minutes from now. We don't really have any control of our lives. We live in this kind of mirage, in this of a dream world that we think that we're in control. And until something goes wrong in our lives, well, then, you know, nothing's wrong. We just continue to carry on with our day-to-day lives, doing things that we think is right. And, you know, that's kind of a deception that, you know, the devil has given us, that we don't really need God. We're in control. We're in the driver's seat. And in our culture, that's even more of a danger because, you know, we're very comfortable. You know, we don't have any real problems or things that, you know, everyone has their difficulties and things, but by and large, we live a pretty comfortable and easy life in North America, and we're not really challenged that way. When we actually give a control over to God, we see the truth, and we're surrendering to the truth, and we are giving ourselves to Him instead of continuing to try to live our way. And that's not because, you know, God is expecting only an unconditional surrender. It makes it sound like God is a tyrant or a bully or something like that. But that is not the case. That is not what we know of the God of love who cares for us. It's that God knows what's best for us, and he wants what's best for us. And when we give up our lives to him, he is going to lead us into the right way that he wants us to go. And we should also keep in mind that God is more than capable of running our lives and doing what needs to be done. And not to mention, we should remember that in eternity, we will be living with God in eternity, and he will be ruling our lives in all eternity. So we should probably get into the habit of following after him in all our ways now, because that's what eternity is going to be like. It's going to be us doing God's will all the time, which is a great thing to look forward to. So why don't we start living in that truth now? The goal of the Christian life can be summed up by Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The more we surrender to God, the more our old selfish nature is replaced with what God has created us to be like, his very Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Not sure if any of you are familiar with the name Adrian Rogers. I'm sure some of you have. He's an older preacher. He was a teacher, an evangelist, and a pastor who has gone on to be with the Lord. And he once told a story of a trip to Romania and a conversation he had had with a translator there by the name of Joseph Tson, T-S-O-N. And this man, Mr. Tson, was a revered Romanian pastor and an author, and he was a president of the Romanian Missionary Society, who survived years of persecution and exile under the communist rule there. And in the book called The Incredible Power of Kingdom Authority, there's a conversation between these two men, and it's documented. And Rogers asks Dr. Tson for his perception of American Christianity, and this is what he says after some hesitation. Well, Adrian, since you have asked me, I'll tell you. The key word in American Christianity is commitment. Rather than being a positive thing, he saw it as an inadequate replacement of an older Christian teaching, surrender. Tson described the difference. When you make a commitment, you are still in control, no matter how noble the thing you commit to. One could commit to pray, to study the Bible, to give his money, or to commit to automobile payments, or to lose weight. Whatever he chooses to do, he commits to. But surrender is different. If someone holds a gun and asks you to lift your hands in the air as a token of surrender, you don't tell that person what you are committed to. You simply surrender and do as you are told. Americans love commitment because they are still in control, but the key word is surrender. We are to be slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought that was a very interesting and real statement. I'll give you a visual example of this idea. So before we met Christ as our Savior, imagine yourself driving down the road in the car by yourself, and you're the only one in the car, obviously. When you see the Lord Jesus on the side of the road, you pull over and ask him to join you. So he comes into the car, into the passenger seat, and off you go. And as you are driving down the road, you come to know Jesus a little better and develop a bit of a relationship with him, and you give your life to him. And then you ask, Lord, guide me. Show me where to go. I surrender. You genuinely desire to do what Jesus tells you to do, but the problem is you're still driving. When you're driving, it's up to you to decide what to obey and what not to obey. This is not surrender. It's a commitment. It sounds good to say that I'm a committed Christian, and we hear that oftentimes, but we're actually not called to be committed. We are called to be surrendered. And the root issue here is control. We like to be in control, don't we? Everybody likes to have control. We try to stay independent as much as we can, and trying to earn the blessings of God through our commitments, as the gentleman says in the article. We try to pray every day. We make a commitment to pray every day. We're going to read through the Bible this year every day. We're going to pray every day. We're going to serve the Lord in some capacity. And all of those commitments while they may be good, we have good intentions, and they're all well and good, and in the end of the day, we're trying to do what's right. But in the end, again, it's only our promises, and it's what you'll do, and it's going to be dependent entirely on yourself to keep those things. You just want to keep a little bit of control, as if you could negotiate with God's perfect plan. That's what we want to have, just that little bit of control in it. But surrender gives into the reality that it is a battle of the wills. You know, it's us against God, and the reality is that God has already won. And it starts with understanding that we're not God's partner. We're not even his co-partner or his junior partner. He is the creator. He is our absolute Lord, and he is the one who is in control of all things. And without him, we are ruined. We have nothing, really, without the Lord Jesus and the God in our lives. The thing that makes surrendering so hard to swallow for us, aside from losing control, is that it exposes the core issue of our sin, and that's our pride. You know, as Mary Poppins once said, quote a famous person, "We make pie crust promises all the time, easily made and easily broken. Every time we use a credit card, for example, we're promising to pay for a meal or a gadget or a plane ticket. We hardly think about it, and we just continue to swipe the card. And the habit of making easy promises is the same thing, and sometimes in our, you know, in our Christian lives, when we come, you know, Sunday morning, we're going to start all over again, you know, recommitting and trying to make those same promises to God or to church or to ourselves to change or to go or to give or whatever it is, that commitment that we want to make. And like credit cards, for many of us, we're surprised and overwhelmed when all of a sudden the promises accumulate and we're unable to honor that debt that we've created. And if you're like me, you've sincerely wanted to live a life of obedience for years. You've worked at it and strived at it time and time again, and really rarely experience that sense of freedom or victory through those efforts. And you ended up with what ends up being a sometimes discouraging cycle of striving to do the right thing and failing miserably, and then having to come to Jesus and have a quiet time with yourself before committing to try and do it all over again. The cycle continues. And again, that's pride. You know, we're trying to do it in our own strength, and we can't obey on our own. We can't live the life that's required of us on our own. We need to realize that the Christian life is not a life of doing, but it's a life of surrender and allowing God to change us and live through us. And the reason why we haven't been able to enjoy the easy yoke and the light burden is because we haven't truly surrendered everything to him. And the reality of Galatians 2:20 is that I can only be truly full once I've emptied myself of all of me. You get rid of me out of the equation, allow God to fill us. We can only love God with all our hearts and all our minds and all our souls when we've surrendered the desire for anything besides him. Otherwise, we're replacing those things that should be filled with him. This idea of commitment that we're talking about is a mindset of the consumer. And the surrender is the attitude of, should be the attitude of the beloved, the ones who love the Lord Jesus. God has wooed us and called us and paid dearly for us and for our love. And Christ invites us into a relationship with him, but he doesn't bargain and renegotiate. Commitment, just continue on with that thought of, you know, driving in the car. Commitment invites Jesus along for the ride, but surrender gives him the steering wheel and signs over the title of the car too. He's in complete control. In a book titled No Surrender, My 30-Year War, tells a story of a lieutenant by the name of Hiro Onoda. It's a fascinating tale of one of the last Japanese-born soldiers to surrender in World War II. And this guy, Lieutenant Onoda, was stationed on Lubang Island in the Philippines and was taken over by the U.S. forces in February of 1945. And almost all of his comrades were killed or captured. But Onoda and several other men hid deep in the jungle. And while his fellow evaders were eventually killed, Onoda held out for 29 years in the jungle, dismissing every attempt to coax him out of the jungle as a trick. He didn't believe them. His primary motivation for not surrendering was his devout belief in the Japanese military code of discipline and honor. And because of this, he had been ordered by his superiors to never leave his post until he received a specific order enabling him to do so. So in 1974, 29 years after the war was over, the Japanese government sent its commanding officer to Liu Bang to order Onada to surrender. And when Lieutenant Onada stepped out of the jungle to accept the order, he did so in his full dress uniform and sword, with his rifle still in operating condition. Even in surrender, he maintained his discipline and retained his honor. Incredible tale of this man's discipline and honor and evasion and surrender can kind of be compared with our Christian walk in some ways. When we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're duty-bound to him, purchased by his blood and redeemed from sin, and we're supposed to be disciplined by grace through his word, drawing near to him and as he drew near to us. And as believers, we try to make Christ a daily priority, but all too often we mix our duty and our honor to God with duty and honor to ourselves. Sometimes we avoid being captured by God because it may involve having to surrender some area of our lives that we don't really want to lose control of. And to live a life that God has planned for us, which he promises is best, we need to wave the white flag of surrender and allow him to take control. Now, how do we do this? What is the practical application of how we make this real in our lives? Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 reads, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." The road to surrender cannot be traveled unless there is absolute trust. You know, you're not going to surrender to somebody that you don't trust. You're not going to give up to somebody that you don't trust. And that's, so at the core of this is, it's about a trust exchange, exchanging trust in ourselves for trust in him. Before we surrender comes trust, but before trust, we need to rest in the absolute truth of the goodness of God, knowing that he knows what's best for us. Sometimes we try, if there's a certain area of our lives that we're, you know, having a hard time letting go of, and, you know, we're still trying to hang on to, that's probably an indication that you're doubting that God can handle it, and that he has got his best interest for you in that particular thing. And that's a lie of the enemy. He wants us to believe that God can't take care of this. You need to do this on your own. Don't give it up to him. And what will happen is that it will just ultimately end in ruin and destruction. It ends up being a bad thing when we don't hand it over to the Lord. And really, that's the only safe place. It's the only way to ensure, the true desire is surrendering to the Lord. Romans 6:13 says that God demands that we surrender every part of ourselves. He wants the whole, not part of us. It says, "Do not offer any part of yourselves to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness." Jesus said that his followers must deny themselves. In Matthew 16, 24 and 25, we'll read that verse. Jesus Christ gives us a very clear instruction of how we're supposed to surrender to his loving authority. He tells his disciples in these two verses, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." In this passage, there's four challenging but necessary steps that we need to take in order to surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. The first is that we need to be open to surrender. You need to be willing to allow the Lord Jesus to take over, and that's probably the hardest step to take, is allowing God to take care of every area of your life, to submit to him. And it's a subtle invitation. It's not, he's not going to force his way into our lives, but he's telling us, "If anyone would come after me," that's an invitation for us to lay down our lives and let him step in and fill us with himself. It's an open invitation for us to walk through our lives with the creator of the universe, the savior of sinners, the one who is all-powerful and knows all things. We need to choose to surrender and lay down our weapons and give up. Next, we need to deny ourselves. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That means we need to surrender our own selfish motives and our desires and embrace his perfect will. We need to just embrace it. And that's a tough thing to do, too. It's a daunting task and one that we can't do on our own strength. We need to ask God to show us the things in our lives that we need to surrender. Ask him to lead us by the Spirit within us to show us the things that need to change. When we think of moments in your lives, like, you know, you think of how many things you're living on your own terms. I think of my own life, all the things that you try to control, you're doing it in your own strength. We need so sincerely ask the Lord to reveal those things. Ask him to show you what you need to surrender, what you need to change and give up to him, to allow him to control. Then we need to take up his cross, the third thing. And then that means, you know, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to follow his example. Christ died on the cross for our sins. He's paid the price for our sins. And now we have the opportunity to fellowship with him for all eternity. And it also means that we share in the burden of carrying the cross now. We are to seek and follow God no matter what the cost. In today's world, that might, you know, that's going to cost you something in a lot of cases. You know, if we're really surrendering to him and really committing our lives or submitting our lives to him. And maybe it will cost you your family. Maybe it's going to cost you your job or your friends. Or some extreme cases, we know in some countries, even our lives. It hasn't come to that yet in this country, but I don't think that's too far away. If you see the news and read what's going on, things are getting worse every day. But we have a perfect example of surrender and how to live a life of surrender and seeing what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He lived a life of surrender. And he loved his Father so much, and he was so willing to surrender his perfect sinless life to God, making it possible for us to have fellowship with him. We need to surrender our self-will, whatever hinders us from having a better relationship with the Lord Jesus, and let go of those earthly things that we're hanging on to that are just going to fade away and are just rot, moth, and rust. Finally, we need to follow Christ, follow him. And that's difficult for us to do, to follow sometimes, isn't it? We like to be in control. We like to lead, some of us more than others. And so, you know, that's a difficult thing for us to do, to follow. When we don't know what necessarily is going to happen, when we don't know what the plans are going to be exactly. And we see a perfect example of this in the life of some of the disciples. When the Lord Jesus called them, I think of Andrew and Peter, when Jesus invites them to follow him, what did they do? They left everything behind, everything, and followed him. And in the opposite of that, Jesus encouraged the rich young ruler to follow him, and what did he do? He refused to sell everything he owned, and so he wouldn't follow him. So two completely contrasting examples of what we should do. And it's not always easy, you know, if you know that feeling, you know, when you think of following behind or, you know, going at a different pace and we want to be in control of our lives and how things happen, you think of the idea of driving behind a slow-moving truck on a two-lane highway. How many in here stay behind the slow truck? Oh, yeah, Fenno. I forgot. It's always one. You know, we want to get ahead of that guy as fast as possible. So it's hard for us to just trust in God and allow him to just lead our lives and follow after him. That's so difficult for us to do. So ask the Lord to give you patience and just trust in him and read his word. Seek his will for our lives through your word. Through his word. And then we know that we can, when we're in God's will, we're in a safe place. You know, he's never going to lead us astray. And it requires us to have discretion. We need God's wisdom from his Spirit to lead us and direct us. Taking up the cross daily means to pursue God's will in our own place. In place of our own will, and setting aside all of our ambitions. And again, we see that perfectly demonstrated in the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 22:42, when he says, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." So for us, what does that look like? A surrendered disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, might pray a prayer, something like this, saying, "Father, if my problem or my pain or my illness or my loneliness or whatever it is that's causing you to, you know, stumble or whatever. If any part of that can be part of accomplishing your will, do not take it away. It's hard for us. We pray, Lord, take this illness away from me. You know, it's affecting my life. It's interfering with my plans. Instead, we pray, God, what are you trying to show me here? Let me surrender this part of my life to you and guide me and show me what you have for me. The idea is just a complete idea of obeying God and trusting him absolutely. Just in closing, to summarize, the real meaning in life is not only found in accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. That, of course, is the first thing we need to do. But aside from that, it's whether we want to follow after the Lord Jesus and allow him to make us his disciple. Learn from him, spend time with him in his word, commune with him in prayer, walking with him in obedience to his commands, having a relationship with him, fellowship with him. And sometimes that doesn't sound very exciting. Maybe you're not a believer here, you think, well, that doesn't sound very exciting. Or maybe even if you are a believer here, you think, well, that doesn't sound very exciting. That I have my own plans in my life. I want to do this and I want to do that. But our purpose here in this world is not to live for ourselves. As we read, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He lives in us. And we're to accomplish his plan, and that is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and to draw others to himself. And that is what his plan is for us. Jesus made the following statements. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11:28-30. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. John 10:10. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me, as we read earlier. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. And also Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. What all of these verses are indicating to us is that we have a choice. We can continue to seek to guide our own lives, which results in problems. We know it's going to be emptiness. There's no real fulfillment in that. You're always searching for that next great thing, something to fill that void in your life. Or we can choose to pursue God and his will for our lives with a whole heart, which results in living to the full, having the full blessings of God, having the desires of our hearts met, and finding contentment and true satisfaction in him. And that's because our Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, loves us and desires the best for us. And it's not going to always be the easiest life, but it's going to be the most fulfilling life. It's going to be the life that really gives us a purpose. It can be, let me compare it to, it's been compared here as I'm taking this from another piece of writing, but it says that the Christian life can be compared to the choice of whether to purchase the expensive seats at a sporting event that are close to the action or pay less and watch the game from a distance. We don't have to get all fully involved. We don't have to be front row seats, but you're not going to get the best experience out of your Christian life if you don't. Watching God work from the front row is what we should choose. We want to be allowing him to change us. But sadly, that's oftentimes what we don't choose. We want to just kind of, we're saved. We're going to come to church on Sunday. We're going to, we're going to do what we need to do. But we don't really want to fully surrender our lives to Christ and really fulfill his desire, let him fulfill his desire and his desire for us. So guys who have truly paid the price, some of these, folks that you hear of stories, these missionaries who have surrendered all their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ for his work, they have lived a full life for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they've experienced life to the fullest, and they are able to face others. They'll be able to face God with no regrets because they've surrendered their lives to him. They've done everything that he expects of them to do, and that's what he wants from us, and that should be our desire too. One of the surprises of surrender that you'll find, I think, is that by giving control of everything we have and are to God, we gain all of the blessings that we desire. We think that we're going to lose something, but when we surrender everything, we're actually going to gain in the end. And that's opposed to, human nature, but that's, as we read, that's what God promises to us. Just going to read one little quote as I close here. by acknowledging that Jesus, when we acknowledge that Jesus is our sovereign and not our peer, he begins to transform us. C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity, "The more we get what we call ourselves out of the way and let him take us over, the more truly ourselves we become. When we deny ourselves, we find ourselves." I'm just going to close in prayer, but I'd like us to sing in closing this hymn number 390, "Is Your All on the Altar?" And when we, you know, this is an older hymn, but the words of this hymn are, "Thank you that you are so patient with us. And despite ourselves, Lord, you still have a real desire to do a work in our lives. And we ask that you would help each one of us to surrender, to, you know, identify the things in our lives that we're hanging on to, that we're not letting you have control of, that we're clinging so tightly to these things in this world that are so temporal and so empty. Identify those things for us, Father. We pray that we would be able to give them over to you, give control of all of these things, and allow you to fill us with yourself, that you might work in and through us for your ultimate purpose and for your glory. Father, we just are so thankful for the opportunity and the privilege to do that each day, and we pray that as we leave this place, that we would have a sincere desire to change and to be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his perfect example, for the perfect salvation that was accomplished at the cross at Calvary for us, and we pray that if there is any here who haven't yet trusted in that finished work, that they would come to a realization of their need and be saved from their sins even tonight. We just ask you, take us home in safety, be with us throughout our week. May we glorify you in all that we do, we pray in your worthy name. Amen.